As we go to this time of reflecting on what our Lord has done for us, let's go to God in prayer. God, we do thank you. It's been good to be here this morning and to sing songs of praise to you and to lift up your name. God, right now as we turn and reflect on what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, God, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word. When we celebrate the cross, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we really celebrate the heart of the gospel. And so, God, would you lead us and bless us as we reflect on what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's hard to believe, but in 5 weeks, it'll be Easter. Seems like just yesterday, right? We had the new year, but Easter's coming up. And so for the next 5 weeks, we are going to reflect on the cross of Christ and what the cross means to us. We're also going to reflect on this act of worship, the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate what God has done for us at the cross. And both the cross and the Lord's Supper are these rich events. They're these multifaceted events. When you look in Scripture and you look at the images and the metaphors and the ways that the biblical authors describe what took place at the cross, when they describe why we come together each week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's many themes, many rich themes for why we gather week after week to celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. So our purpose the next few weeks isn't to say everything that could be said, but to say some things and to reflect on some key themes and together to meditate on them as a church as we prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday, but that is a special time where we reflect on and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. In Luke chapter 22, this is the Last Supper. Jesus is with his apostles right before his death. He celebrates a Passover meal, which was a meal to celebrate God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian slavery. Now he's going to celebrate it with his disciples. But the Passover meal takes on new meaning now. And this Last Supper, one that he celebrates with his apostles, is one we continue to celebrate today. And not just us, but Christians throughout the world. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." One thing we're going to focus on today is the whole idea of remembrance. Jesus took the bread, he took the cup, said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And he says, to do this, celebrate this in remembrance of me. Week after week, as we gather together, we want to remember Jesus Christ. We want to remember his death and what it means for us. So what do we remember? Every week we gather together. I have people ask me this sometimes. What's going through your mind when you celebrate the Lord's Supper? That's an interesting question. And one thing we do remember, we remember our Lord. We remember his death for us. And I know for many of us, when we think of the death of Christ, we think of the pain he endured, the suffering he endured for us, and that is a key biblical theme. He was beaten, and he was tortured and crucified for us. What's interesting, though, is when you look in the New Testament and you look in the Gospels and you see the themes that they emphasize that a lot less, actually, that the suffering Jesus went through. The theme they tend to emphasize even more is how Jesus was humiliated and shamed and mocked. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and lives among us. And what do? Well, we mock him and ridicule him. Shame him, and we beat him and torture him and reject him. That's what we've done, and we remember, though, what God has done for us, how in this event he has brought us salvation. When we reflect on the cross and we reflect on the Lord's Supper, I don't think we're just remembering what Jesus went through on the cross. We're remembering what that means for us today. Because that really is this event in human history that changes everything. And so what does it mean? What are some things that we can say that this means for us today? What does the cross tell us about God? What does the cross tell us about our salvation? Well, the first thing I want us to reflect on this morning is that when we look at the cross, we remember that God loves us. He created us. We're His. Our sin separates us from God. It destroys us, destroys others. But God loves us. And He loves us so much, He sent His Son. Now, this theme is reflected on throughout Scripture. Let me give you a couple passages. John 3:16 is that one of the most popular Bible verses out there. And it emphasizes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loves us. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us even in our state of sin. And that's how God demonstrates His love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "This is love. Not that we loved God." We rejected God. "It's not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." John says, if you want to know what love is, go to the cross. Look at what God has done for us. That's love. And that's what we celebrate every Sunday when we gather around the table, that God loves us. Now, here's the thing. My experience has been we have a hard time really grasping that, don't we? We need to remember this. Because we're aware of our failings, we're aware of our shortcomings, and we have this idea in our head that God couldn't possibly love us. If only God really knew. Well, guess what? God really knows. And God loves us. And it's not based on what we do. It's not based on how good we are. God loves us. Now, God wants us to be better than who we are in our sin. He wants to redeem us in Christ, but God loves us just the way we are. Last week, I got to be in the nursery. The nursery is a lot of fun. And I was looking at some of the kids we have in this church who are in the nursery. I'm going to name some names. I'm doing this because I want you to think, we know these kids, right? We know Grace Enoch. She was the one girl in there. And we know Caleb Gaines. And I think of Drew Mullins. And think about how long we've prayed for Drew Mullins. You know, he's a miracle of God, one of our miracle babies we have here. James Creedon. I'm going to miss somebody. Mitchell Easter. I think those were the main five that were in there. We may have some coming and going. Just kidding. We run a tight nursery. Okay. I think those were the main five that we had in there. And those kids are all different, right? I mean, they're just all different. And we love those kids. Church, do we not love those kids, church? We love those kids. And we love those kids not because they're the smartest in the world, or they're the most athletic in the world, or they're the most artistic in the world, or they've somehow done something to earn our love. We just love those kids, and we want good things for them. God has created us. And He created us just the way He wanted us. And so what are gifts and skills and talents you have? That is a gift from God. And you don't have to be anything more than God has given you and how God has created you, because that's how He wants you and He loves you. And He loves you so much that even though we rejected God and we sinned against God, He was willing to send His Son for us. God loves us, and it's not based on what we accomplish, what we can do. God loves us. And so this morning we remember the love of God for us. We're going to say a prayer, And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we're going to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. We're going to begin with the bread. I'm going to come back in a moment after we take the bread. We'll sing another song. And we'll continue to reflect on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the cross. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we do give you praise. You are a holy and a righteous God, and you are above all things. And God, we are in awe that you love us so much, that your Son became human and lived among us and died for us. God, that you allowed that. We are in awe. Would you help us to remember your love for us? Thank you, God, for this cup. We thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. Bless this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we gather around at the table, we remember that God loves us. We also remember that we are forgiven. Our sin is taken away, and we are truly forgiven in Jesus Christ. We live in a society that thinks sin really isn't that big of a deal. Sin really isn't that big of a problem as long as you're not hurting anyone else. And what's wrong with a few misguided thoughts, a few misguided passions? What's so wrong with that? You know, the first thing, and we do want to emphasize this, is sin separates us from our God, and that's enough, isn't it? If sin separates us from our God, that is enough. But sin also has consequences, and it destroys us. It destroys those we love. It destroys others. I was interested about everything that's going on in Flint, Michigan. So this is from Time Magazine. This is the beginning of February. In an article that's called "The Poisoning of an American City." So the public drinking water has been poisoned in Flint, Michigan. This is a description. This is the first paragraph. From this article. It says, "The first things many residents noticed after water from the Flint River began flowing through their taps was the color. Blue one day, tinted green the next, sometimes shades of beige, brown, yellow. Then there was a smell. It was ripe and pungent. Some likened it to gasoline, others to the inside of a fish market. After a couple of months, Melissa Mays, a 37-year-old mother of four, says her hair started to fall out in clumps, clogging the shower drain. She broke out in rashes and developed a respiratory infection, coughing up phlegm that tasted like cleaning products." That's the first paragraph. It goes on to talk about the lead that's in the water, how the lead impacts children and the development of children, intellectual development, and just the development of children. And even leads to death. And what caused this? I don't know the politicians who were in Michigan who made the decisions that they made to try to save money, to try to cut back. I do know that a lot of people had concerns about the water. They brought that to the officials, and those concerns were ignored. Some people suggest, well, this is a case of racism. And it may be. It is hard for me to imagine that if this was an affluent community, that those cries would have been ignored for too long. But when I think about myself, and if I was a politician, right, and I make this decision, you go out publicly, and this is the right decision, and it's going to be good for the city, and everything starts to look bad, we tend to have a desire to hide things or to cover things because we want to look good, right? I mean, there's a basic issue of pride. I don't want to go back and have to apologize that what I've done was wrong. What I've done could have cost people their lives. Maybe they even had lawyers, right? You got to be careful what you admit to here. And so I think of something like pride. Our desire to look right in front of others. Can that really lead to devastating consequences in this world? Yes, it can. Or I think about greed. You know, greed's a pretty small thing, right? I mean, you might get in debt, and you may have too many bills to pay, and you may be a little stressed. But is there anything wrong with greed? And we know that similarly to a situation here, big companies, for a desire to make more profits, can pollute rivers, and that impacts communities, that impacts people, that impacts children. And the reason that is done is because of greed. And so a little thing like greed, a little thing like pride, you mean it can destroy lives? It can be the end of children or permanently damage children? Yes, it can. Before I moved to Memphis, and before we were in Dallas too, I was working on my doctorate degree there. I worked with an urban church in Atlanta. And I remember having a conversation once with a woman whose life was a wreck. She lived in public housing in Atlanta. She was a drug addict. She had men regularly, different men, regularly coming over to her house, and she would sleep with them. And one time she told me, she goes, "Mark, I know my sin is killing me, but I just don't want it to impact my children." Now, is that not the craziest thing you've ever heard, right? If you are in a house and there's all this immorality going on, it's going to impact your children. And yet we like to think that maybe our sin isn't really that bad, or maybe we can protect ourselves from the consequences of our sin, and we can't. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from others. Sin, and it destroys our relationships with others. Sin is bad enough that God's Son became human and died for us on the cross to set us free from sin. I think it's interesting, even outside of Scripture, people sacrifice. And I think they sacrifice for different reasons. Maybe sometimes they sacrifice to try to appease the gods or to get the gods on their side. I think we sacrifice as well because we recognize that sin has a price and it has to be paid. And then on the cross, God has paid the price of our sin. Some of us don't think sin is that big of a deal. Some of us recognize how our sin has destroyed us. It's destroyed our lives. We're weighed down by guilt and by shame, and we're not sure there's any way God could forgive us. And one thing the cross tells us when we look at the cross is that God forgives you. God forgives us if we come to Him. Is there any greater crime than the crucifixion of the Son of God who's come and lived among us? And if Jesus can say, "Father, forgive them," who are we to think that God can't forgive us for our sin? In fact, Scripture tells us that the death of Christ is that perfect sacrifice that takes away our sin. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Right now, I want us to focus on this phrase, "He forgave us all our sins at the cross." God wants us to recognize our sin. He wants us to confess our sin. But that's not because God doesn't know what we've done, right? I mean, we don't have to confess our sin so God will learn it. And He doesn't want us to confess our sin so we continue to wallow in guilt and in shame. He wants us to confess our sin so we can see ourselves rightly, right? We can come before the Lord, and this is who we are right now, and we give this to You, God, And in Jesus Christ, he takes that away, and he wants us to be something more. He wants us to be the people he created us to be. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. You know, I think of something even like Alcoholics Anonymous. So in Alcoholics Anonymous, if you're an alcoholic, your life can be spiraling out of control because of your sin. And what we do is tend to tell ourselves it's not really that bad. Our sin isn't that bad. And everyone around us sees how bad our sin is. We see how it's hurting others. And before we can even begin to find healing in Alcoholics Anonymous, we have to confess, right? Introduce ourselves. I'm Mark. I am an alcoholic. We have to come clean with who we are. We've got to be able to confess that, state that, not to wallow in guilt and shame, but to be truthful with ourselves so that we can begin to find healing. God wants us to confess our sin so we can be truthful with ourselves. We can come to God. He has taken that sin away in Jesus Christ, and he wants you to find healing. So here in a moment, we're going to say a prayer. And in this prayer, I'm going to have a moment of silence, about 15, 20 seconds. And during this time, I just want you to confess, right, silently, your sin to the Lord. We're going to give that to God. We're going to come straight with God, confess that to him. We'll continue our prayer, and we're going to celebrate in Christ that our sin has been forgiven. Let's all bow and pray together. Our God and our Father, we come before you, and right now we pray that you give us eyes to see our sin and how it is destroying us, how it's destroying others in our lives, and God, most importantly, how it separates us from you. God, help us to see our sin. God, help us to see our secret sin that we're not aware of. Help us to see the sin that we have so well hidden through the years that we have forgotten about it. God, would you open our eyes? And God, right now, we do confess our sin to you. And God, right now we celebrate that in Jesus' name, our sin is taken away. We are forgiven. God, we thank you for this cup. We thank you that Christ died for us, that his blood was poured out for us, and that we are cleansed in your presence. Bless this cup, the blood of our Lord. Bless us as we partake of it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
So we remember God's love for us. We remember that our sin is forgiven. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we reflect on the cross of Christ, we remember that death and evil are defeated. Death is one of those things that is something we will all face one day. We don't like to think about that very often. But death is the end of all of our hopes and all of our dreams. Death is the end of our relationships with others. It is the end of us, or so it seems. And it doesn't really matter what we do. Death awaits. So I was thinking of recent deaths in the news. There's been a number, but David Bowie, talented musician, Supreme Court Justice Scalia, who was a politician and a judge and a powerful and influential figure in our country, or just this last week, the author Harper Lee. All of these are people who had brilliant careers in their own ways, very talented, and yet one day they die, and we too will die. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do remember that Christ died for our sins. But not only that, we celebrate that He is risen from the dead.
That's right.
I'll say that again because I feel like I need to say that again. We celebrate, right, not just that Christ died, but we celebrate that He is risen from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of God, and Jesus Christ reigns. And one day He's coming back, And he's going to make all things new. And just as Jesus Christ is raised, we too will be raised. And so if we go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And by the way, I think we should read that in all its fullness. We have life today and we have life eternally. We are alive in Jesus Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What are these powers and authorities? Well, for Paul, these are the spiritual forces of evil that seem to have so much power in this world, and the demonic elements. And that would include death. And they seem to have so much power in this world. And Jesus Christ has disarmed them and has made a public spectacle of them. I think about an athlete who, before the big game, before the big fight, wants to brag and talk about how they're the best, they're the greatest, no one can defeat me. And then in that competition, they are humiliated. Or I think about Goliath and all of his boasts before young David and how God defeats evil, how God defeats death, how he defeats the principalities and the powers and the forces of evil. God has victory over them, and Christ sits at the right hand of God and he reigns. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. So often in this world, it feels like the things that are of God and the things that are good are so small, so powerless. And there's all these wheels and machines and all this mechanisms around us that's beyond our control, and it seems like the wicked prosper. It looks like God's not really in control. It looks like Jesus doesn't truly reign. Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death and the forces of evil. He is risen and he reigns. And we need to remember that. It is important that we remember. We've got to remember what God has done. We may know these things in our head. It's important that we remember these things because we so easily forget. And each week when we come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what God has done for us in Christ. We're remembering the heart of God. We are proclaiming the gospel. We're celebrating what God has done for us. And those of us who are in Christ, this is an incredible meal. This is an incredible celebration. Every week we also want to give those an opportunity who aren't followers of Christ, an opportunity to make him your Lord. God loves you. God wants to forgive your sin and purify you and cleanse you. God wants you to have victory in this life and in the one to come. And so if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in him, if you're united with him in baptism, and in baptism it says we're united with Christ, our sin is taken away, we receive God's Holy Spirit that comes upon us. If we turn away from our sin, we turn to Christ, we're united with him, we are God's people, we are God's children, and there's a great salvation that we enjoy right now, there's a great salvation that we have in store in the future. So if you're not a follower of Christ, we do want to give you this opportunity to make that right. I'm going to go to the back here. We'll have some shepherds with us toward the back. Or maybe there's just something you want to pray about. We want to lift you up in prayer as well. Mm-hmm. But now's the time to make those requests known. I'm going to go in the back. Let us know if there's anything we can do as we stand and sing a song of encouragement. Mm-hmm.